I learned something this week that really surprised me. Did you know that the painting by Leonardo da Vinci of The Last Supper has been restored and repainted so many times that the picture that we look at today bears less resemblance to the original, that what he intended for us to see, we are not seeing because it's been repainted and renovated so much. In fact, one art scholar estimates that what we see of that Last Supper painting is really only 18 to 20% what he actually did. I was surprised to find that out. I was surprised to find out that as flecks of paint or as they levered them off, they found underneath different colours. Which means this. You may have been looking straight at that painting for years and years and years, but never actually have seen it. Something similar to that happened to me. I was once given a violin by an old friend who thought that maybe Ellie, my daughter, might like to play violin, and it was a good one, as a beginner violin, that sort of thing. So we took the violin. My friend had actually painted the violin with some blue paint that she'd found in the garage and varnished it as well, put this varnish over the top. It ended up being a wall ornament. Well, Ellie never really got into playing it. She did try it a couple of times, but mostly this violin just sat there. I got it out probably once a year to have a look at it and think, oh yeah, what'll we do with that? Then I was up at Comboyne a few years ago, and there was this guy there who I noticed he does violin repairs. And I thought, well, I'll get him, Graham Caldersmith or whatever. And I thought, I'll get him to have a look at it and clean it up a bit, make it a bit more playable. Well, he sanded it back and sanded it back and sanded it back and found that there was a lot of layers, and then there was an original underneath, and it was actually 150-something-year-old Bosie and Hawkes violin was actually very, very valuable. Well, since then, we've sold it. We sold it actually quite cheaply because the person who is playing it now is doing an absolutely amazing job, and she's just local around here. But I want to say the same thing happens, I think, with the Christmas story. And I am convinced, absolutely convinced, that it has happened with Christianity in general. It has been so embellished and so inflated that you could be looking straight at it, and you could have been looking at it for years and years, but you're actually not seeing the real thing. What's underneath is actually more valuable than you could possibly imagine. And so I'd like to just consider a small part of the Christmas story today. I just want to look at the mother of Jesus, Mary. I'm not going to look at everything about her, but just something particular about her, that which is prominent in the Bible about her, and that is that she is the one who was blessed. In fact, she says that all generations from now on, if there's one thing that they will say about her, it is this, that she is blessed. Now, I might need some help here in terms of protocol and etiquette. When a lady is pregnant, is it okay to say, gee, you're really looking big? Is it? Yes? No, it's not okay to say, hey, you're getting fat. No? Okay, I'll stop doing that. I think Mary has got a lot bigger over the centuries, far beyond the pages of the Bible. She has been overpainted too many times. There are all sorts of things about Mary that are just simply not in Scripture. Things like the Immaculate Conception, which means that she was born sinless, not the virgin birth, but that she was born sinless. Or her perpetual virginity, as it's called, not in the Bible. The Assumption of Mary, which doesn't mean that she assumed lots of things, but that she was actually assumed up, that she didn't actually die, that somehow she got sucked up to heaven. Well, that's not in the Bible either. Or what about the intercession of Mary? There is the idea that you can ask Mary to ask Jesus what you want, because you always have to do what your mum says. So if I ask Mary, I'll more likely get my prayer answered because she'll ask Jesus for me. Although that's not in the Bible either. Or even there's been people who try to change things, to maybe not rub things out, but reinterpret it, reshape it. And so the virgin birth, it's not really some miracle that is at the hand of God, but it was just somehow spiritual idea that had to come across. Well, no, I think that, plenty of people have said they've found the virgin birth inconceivable. Sorry, I use that joke every year. It's the only joke I have. But to get back to the original picture of Mary, we have to pry open the pages of the Bible. And I just wanted to share with you one critical thing that she needed to get straight. And when we realize what she needed to get straight, we get it straight too. And as I said, in a word, she is described as blessed. And she's blessed. Well, simply she's blessed, and obviously she's blessed because she is the one that God chose to bear his son. But what is prominent is not so much that she got to bear his son, but that she believed what the angel said to her would happen to her. She believed is what is said to be the reason that she is blessed. So Elizabeth, speaking to Mary, Elizabeth's her cousin, speaking to Mary, said this: "Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." And it's interesting, is if you have a look at the story, if you sort of come back, you sort of zoom out a bit, pan out a bit, you see that there's other things happening around the story. And one of the other things happening around the story is the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. And Elizabeth is a woman who's barren, and an angel comes to Zechariah and says to Zechariah, Elizabeth is going to have a child. And he doesn't believe. Contrast Mary, who an angel comes to Mary and says, you are going to have a child, and she says, let it be to me as you have said. She is a believer. Right from the beginning of Luke's gospel, right from the heart of things, to believe is to be blessed. And to believe is to take to heart the word of God, to obey it, to listen to it. So it's interesting that later on in Luke's gospel, Jesus is at this gathering, and he's teaching. He's saying pretty important stuff. And this woman shouts out, I don't know, from the crowd somewhere, and she says these words, blessed is the mother who gave you birth. It's like, I mean, I suppose we would say, your mum is awesome. Now, you would think that Jesus, as polite as you would imagine that he ought to be, would have said, oh, thanks for saying that about my mum. Yeah, she's all right. But he doesn't. Jesus actually turns on this woman quite aggressively. Because this is to see who is blessed is such a critical matter that it must be, any misunderstanding must be weeded out immediately. He replies with these words, blessed, rather, are those who hear the word of God and obey it. And this is where it begins to get interesting, because in Mark's gospel, Jesus is inside a room with some disciples and followers, and he is teaching them. Outside of the room is his mother, Mary, and his brothers. a message comes to inside of the room and it says to Jesus, your mother and your brothers are outside waiting for you. And he says the most surprising thing. He looks around at the room that is hearing his word and listening to him, those on the inside. And he said, the insiders, my mother and brother are those around me who listen to the word of God and obey it. He says, whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. And here's the thing that Mary had to learn, and we have to learn too, that relationship with Jesus is not based on some association that we have. We go to church, or we occasionally go to church, or whatever. It's not based on culture that we live somehow in a Christian nation. It's not even based on religion. Neither is it even based on family or bloodline, even in the case of Mary, and to a lesser extent, his brothers. Rather, what the Bible is saying is that relationship with Jesus is based on hearing his word and doing what it says. That's the relationship that matters. And that is something we need to learn, and it's something that Mary even had to learn. Now, I hope that you've heard that God despises religion. I hope that you've heard that. I mean, it was religious people that killed Jesus. It was the religious people that didn't like what he had to say. What God desires is not religion, but it's relationship. Religion is the curious things we do. And I suppose in Australia, there is the curious thing we do at Christmas time. Suddenly we feel a bit religious. Suddenly we begin to think of God or Jesus or whatever it might be. I mean, it might peak in that there is a nativity scene on the wrapping paper that we use to wrap our presents. It's some sense religious, but it would not be... Yeah, it's pleasant, but it's not deeply personal. Jesus is in the mix there somewhere. But it's just something we do. God is in it somehow. But pretty soon we'll move on to Boxing Day sales and then to New Year's Eve party. And then, well, what could happen in January? Maybe we'll go on holiday, whatever it might be. That's called religion. It's not called relationship. And when we think about it, this God who wants relationship, I reckon we applaud that. Because you would say, any God who just wants me to do some sort of ritual and tick some box, that's not the type of God I want to follow or know. The type of God I want to follow and know is the God who wants to enter into real relationship. That's a much better one. But the question is, how do we engage in that relationship? Now, I imagine in a room like this, there'll be people here from all different reasons. Some of you are here every week. Some of you are on holiday. Some of you are here because it's Christmas time and that's what you do at Christmas time. Some of you are dragged here. Anyone dragged? Oh, no, sorry. Against your will. Don't put your hand up. However you're here, you're welcome here. And for whatever reason you ended up here, that's okay, that you're here, but we are all in the same danger. We are all in danger of deciding to have a relationship based with Jesus based on our own terms. So some have I grew up in a Christian home relationship with Jesus. It's my upbringing. Some have I come to church at Easter and Christmas relationship with Jesus. It is my culture. Some have I come to church every week relationship with Jesus. It's my religion. But even Mary, she could have said, he's my son, I'm his mum relationship with Jesus. He's my son, my baby. But we need to see that none of those relationships are the ones that are being asked for by God. The only relationship that counts is the one that takes Jesus on his terms, and that is to listen to his word and to do what it says. Hearing the word and keeping it is how you have a relationship with Jesus. And that's something that even his mum had to learn. So in some sense, we are to be related to Jesus in exactly the same way Mary was related to Jesus. That is by believing and taking the word to heart. So can I finish by just saying, some of you I know really well. And some of you, I should know your name, but I've forgotten it. Sorry. And others of you, I've never met before. This is the first time I've ever even seen you. But can I say that even though I may never have met you before, I actually think about you all the time. And I think about the people in our community all the time. And I wonder how I can somehow engage with you and say, will you come with me and just lever off some of the flecks of paint that has been covered over Christianity for the hundreds of years previous, and can we look at the real picture together? So that even if you decided, say, I want nothing to do with Jesus, at least you'd be saying, I want nothing to do with the real Jesus, not to do with the illusionary Jesus that we so often meet. Or maybe you would say, actually, that Jesus I like much better than culture Jesus, or I grew up in a Christian family Jesus. He actually has some relevance to my life. I want to know him. He is surprisingly valuable. So you might have said at the beginning, I'm not the slightest bit interested in what the real Last Supper picture looks like. I'm happy with my illusion. And that won't really matter in life, because you can do that and there's no real consequence to thinking that the Last Supper picture actually looks like that when it actually only 18 to 20% of it does. However, there is a problem when you do that to the Lord Jesus. If you do not listen to his word and take it to heart, you are therefore deciding to reject God's one and only Son and prefer your illusion. And there is a consequence to that, and that is not to be blessed, but literally to be cursed and for eternity to reject his Son. Can I encourage you this Christmas to make this the Christmas that you decide to see the real Jesus? To start flicking off those flecks of paint that have covered him over and to be part of his family. Let me pray. Loving Father, we ask that you would help us. We need our eyes opened. We need our minds opened. We need our hearts opened to the real Jesus and not to the strange picture that we get in our culture. Help us, Lord, once again to pry open the pages of the Bible to see how valuable the real Jesus is, to listen to him and to take him to heart, his word to heart. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.